This message entitled Heaven Prepared by Jesus from John chapter 14 verses 1 through 4 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, let's turn in God's Word together this evening to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, where we'll be considering verses 1 through 3 this evening. As you turn there, I want to remind you where we are. A number of weeks ago, we began a series on heaven, more of a topical series, but that does not mean that we're not going to God's Word. When we began this, I hoped to begin this series by laying down what you might call some foundation stones. If you remember our first week as we began this series on heaven, was the idea that heaven is known only from the Bible. That if we want to know about our future place in communion with God, He has given us as much as we need for this life in the Bible. And we don't need to turn anywhere else to find what God's will is for us concerning this. The week after that, we looked at Colossians chapter 3 to see that the Apostle Paul reminds us that being heavenly minded is a privilege to us. That when we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection, we are those who set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Last week, and on a much more somber note, we considered the alternative to heaven. That the only alternative that Scripture gives to heaven itself is hell. And I'm happy to leave behind that topic for now, as this evening we come to hopefully lay the last of our foundation stones before we get more into some of the details and the pictures that Scripture gives us of heaven, and to answer maybe some of the questions that we have about heaven. And the final foundation stone that I want to lay tonight from this 14th chapter of John is that as we come to meditate on heaven and think upon it, we cannot separate heaven from Jesus Christ. But there is an inseparable bond that exists between Jesus and heaven. That's what I hope to show this evening from the 14th chapter of John. Please follow along as I read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are addicted to the things of this world. And with strong cords, we are attached to this present and passing time. And our prayer this evening is that you would help to loosen those bands, that we might not cleave as we do to the things of this world, that you might create in us a deeper desire to be where Jesus is, even in heaven. So, Lord, be with us as we come to this passage this evening, and give us that which will nourish our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the purpose of the words of Jesus here in John 14 are really quite simple. The intent of Jesus in these words is very singular. The one thing that he is aiming at above all others is simply this: to calm the troubled hearts of his disciples. And we might wonder this evening, well, why is it that these disciples had troubled hearts? Well, if we were to go backwards just a chapter and begin reading in chapter 13, we would see that the disciples here in the upper room on the eve before Christ's crucifixion, in those hours that are leading to his death, as they meet with him and as he shows them the extent of his love, that this scene in the upper room very, very quickly becomes a scene of great tension. As these disciples are led in the institution of the Lord's Supper, there is one among their number whom Jesus says will betray him. And suddenly Judas, one of these disciples that had been with Jesus for 3.5 years and with the 11 other disciples, leaves the upper room. And John tells us in John 13 that this confused the disciples. They didn't understand what was going on. Why would Judas stand up and why would he leave so quickly? The situation was becoming tense. As Jesus meets with his disciples, as he begins to speak to them, he tells them of his impending departure, that the time is quickly coming when he will no longer be with them. And of course, well, what does this do to the disciples' hearts? Well, it overwhelms them with grief. The thought that this Jesus, whom they have been with for 3.5 years, is going to go somewhere, and he tells them, "Where I am going, you cannot now come." And they're filled with sorrow and sadness that this one whom they love dearly is going to be leaving. They are also filled with fear. At the very end of chapter 13, we find Peter, brash as he ever is, telling Jesus that he will follow him now and he's willing to lay his life down. And what does Jesus say? There in the very last verse of chapter 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And what fear must have filled the disciples' hearts if something's going to happen before morning that causes Peter to deny Jesus, then there must be something terrible that is going to happen. It's a tense circumstance. They are absolutely overwhelmed by confusion and by grief and by fear, and it is no doubt weighing heavily upon their hearts, and their emotions are overflowing. And what Jesus does is he brings a word of simple comfort. Actually, that's probably not quite accurate. The comfort that Jesus gives here is anything but simple. The comfort that Jesus offers to his disciples, not only in this 14th chapter, but into chapter 15 and 16, and in his prayer in chapter 17, is anything but simple. It is intricate. And it is, in some ways, mysterious, and it is a deep comfort that is rooted, if I can put it this way this evening, in the depths of theology. If you're familiar with the scriptures, if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, then what you might know is that in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, in these few chapters that comprise 25% of the Gospel of John, in events that happen in a few short hours, Jesus gives the most profound and deep theological instruction that he ever gave. It has led commentators and scholars, as one old Presbyterian, I think he's a Presbyterian minister, I think his name was Charles Ross, that we come here in these chapters to the inner sanctuary, that they reveal to us some of the most profound and mysterious truths concerning God. And Jesus uses these to comfort his disciples. And maybe as a bit of a peripheral note, I just want you to know that as your pastor, that's my heart for you. That you and I and all of us together would not be content with small views of who God is. Because the more fear we deal with in our lives, the more complexity and confusion that we deal with in our lives, the more grief that we deal with in our lives, these chapters stand to tell us that what will prove to be our ultimate comfort is a deep theology, a deep understanding of who the triune God is. And what he has purposed for those who love him. I don't want you to be content and comforted with cheap platitudes and shallow memes that can be Facebooked. But I want us to be rooted in the revelation of God triune, never content to paddle on the shore of a vast ocean, but to plumb the depths of what God has revealed, even as Jesus does here. So Jesus seeks to comfort with some profound truths. I want to just point out as we come into this, how fascinating this is. Just a brief point. I don't want you to miss it. That on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, when the weight of the world is being brought down upon Jesus, his only concern in a very real sense is not himself, but his disciples. His concern on the eve of his crucifixion is, how can I help my disciples face and come through the crisis that they are facing? There is a profound selflessness there. If you've ever doubted the selflessness of Jesus, which is immensely difficult, turn to these chapters. And I want to remind you that he is still willing. That if your heart is troubled, if you've received the news that you fear, if you feel that everything is disjointed and out of place, if your heart is heavy and your mind is racing, if you're drowning in confusion, grief, and fear, Jesus still meets us and says, "Let your heart not be troubled." And what is the remedy for this trouble? Well, in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The ultimate remedy for all of our grief, for all of our fear, for all of our confusion is faith. To believe more in the Lord Jesus Christ. To hold and embrace him with a tighter grip. To cast ourselves more upon him. And how do we do that? We do that by letting our hearts go out in trust to the promises that he gives. And the first promise that stands at the head of this chapter is the promise of heaven. And that's what I want to dig into a little bit tonight, this promise of heaven, and to see in that its connection to Jesus. And the first thing that we have here is a picture of heaven. Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And then in verse 2, "In my Father's house." Jesus gives us a picture. He wants to find something that we can relate to that gives us an idea of what heaven is going to be like. And that imagery is my Father's house. And I don't want to spend too long on this evening. We're going to, if the Lord is willing, in weeks to come, focus more on the Bible's description of heaven. But I want you to see that Jesus is saying something here that is very intentional, and I don't want you to miss that. In my Father's house. Just this week, I celebrated the 13th anniversary of my enlistment into the Air Force. And I remember after I enlisted, I had about a month left with my family and my friends. And in January of 2004, I was shipped out for 8 weeks of training in San Antonio. And immediately after my training in San Antonio, I was bussed over to Biloxi, Mississippi for the following 8 months. And as a 20, 21-year-old man at that time, that was the longest that I had been away from home. For one sustained, continuous length of time, I was away from my home for 10 solid months. And I was living in military barracks and dorms. And if you've ever been there, you know that they're not the most comfortable place. They're not overly inviting, they're not cozy, they're not warm, they're not some place that you would probably say, oh, this is wonderful, this is my home. And after 10 months of training, in the end of October of 2004, I finished my training and I had to drive home from Biloxi, Mississippi up to Minnesota, and it was a 20-plus hour drive. And military regulation said, well, you're only allowed to drive 8 hours a day, and so we're expecting this trip to take you 3 days, and we need you to call in every evening to let us know where you are because you are on orders and we still own you. And I have to admit, and it's probably to my own shame, that I broke all military regulation, and I drove 20 straight hours to get home as quickly as I could. Why? Because I missed home. There was a sense of how I couldn't wait to get back home. Because there's something about it. And then some of you can relate. Some of you think perhaps upon those days that you spent at your grandparents' home. And it's filled with sweet memories and brings up the sweetest of feelings. Perhaps it's your parents' home and the house that you grew up in. Perhaps it's your own home. There is in all of that a certain warmth and a certain friendliness, a certain hospitality and a certain security. And I think that is Jesus' intent here. What is heaven like? It's my Father's house. Heaven is like my Father's house. And that image becomes more potent and powerful if you think of what Jesus begins to say in the next chapter, that as his disciples, we will bear the full hatred of the world. But here's a picture of heaven, my Father's house. And when Jesus says, my Father, he doesn't mean in that to exclude us. As he says in John 20, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. Here's a picture of heaven. It is our Father's home. And you see what that means is that heaven is not a strange place. That when we get to heaven, there is not going to be a feeling of unwelcomeness. There's not going to be this strange awkwardness as though we are a passing visitor. But it's the picture of a home. And Jesus says that's what heaven is. It is my Father's house. But secondly, this evening, there's not only a picture here, there's a preparation. Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Not once, but twice, Jesus tells his disciples that his Father's house is a place that he is going to for a specific purpose. And the specific purpose is that he might prepare it for us. And there is admittedly some confusion there. Commentators and scholars rightly ask the question, well, what does it mean that Jesus is going there to prepare a place? What does this preparation consist of? And part of the confusion of that is that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus is talking about final judgment, and he says that he will say to those on his right, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that there's this sense when we look at Scripture that heaven is a place that before the world itself was called into existence, was prepared for those who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. But in a very real sense, and in another way, Jesus is telling us something here. I need to go. I'm going to my Father's house that I can prepare a place for you. And we have to be content here, friends, with a degree of mystery. To be content to say, well, we may not know for sure what this means, that he is going to prepare a place for us. But Jesus is saying it is necessary that I die. It is necessary that I be resurrected. It is necessary that I ascend to my Father, that I might put all things in order and prepare for you this place called heaven. And we need to be content with a degree of mystery. After all, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what he has prepared for those that love him. We don't know for sure what this preparation looks like. But let me say this evening, we know how it is that Jesus will prepare it. He will prepare it in love. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me. And he goes on to say, that same love with which you have loved me, I want that love to be in them, that they might love me and I would love them, and this love would be known. Jesus is going and he is preparing a place in heaven. He is preparing a place in glory, and he is preparing it, friends, by his inestimable love. It is love that is driving Christ to do this and motivating him to do it. He's preparing it not only with love, but with joy. In the book of Jude, one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, the writer ends there in verse 24 on such a glorious note. He tells those to whom he is writing, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you in the presence of his glory with great joy. With great joy. The preparation that Jesus is making as he goes to his Father's house to prepare a place for us is one that he is carrying out with utmost joy. It's prepared in wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, the author of Hebrews reminds us that Abraham and those who have died in the faith fix their eyes upon that city whose builder is God. Whose architect, whose designer, who the one that pieces it all together is God himself. And it speaks there for us of an ineffable wisdom. That God in all of his wisdom is preparing a place for us to be with him for all eternity. It's prepared in love, it's prepared in joy, it's prepared in wisdom. But here's one more point on how Jesus is preparing it. He's preparing it in sympathy. And what I mean by that is this, that Jesus is going to bring to bear on his disciples in a few short words the reality of what it's going to cost them to be his disciples. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't disguise it. He doesn't try to make it less than it is. He says, look, you're going to bear the hatred of the world. The world is going to hate you. And in light of that, and in light of the trouble and the grief and the sorrow that that is going to bring, Jesus is saying, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. He is counting up the reality of the hardships that we will face in this life, of the losses and the crosses. And he is saying, but I'm promising you something that is going to repay you 1,000-fold, 10,000-fold. We see here the sympathy of Jesus. That he knows that here in this world we have no lasting home, that we have no lasting friendship, that we have no lasting comforts. And so he's preparing something better for us. I go there to prepare a place for you. And that brings us to our third point this evening, a place or a reservation. Look how Jesus says this. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus isn't vague in this, is he? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to prepare a place, period. And leave his disciples and leave us speculating, well, Jesus, who are you preparing a place for? Jesus is very emphatic, not once, but twice he wants us to know, I am going to prepare a place for you. For you individually, for you specifically, as he speaks to his disciples here. And that idea is reinforced. When we see what Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Or perhaps your translation reads, are many mansions. In my Father's singular house, there are many mansions. There are many dwelling places. There are many rooms. And Jesus is saying, here's what I'm doing for you. I'm going and I'm preparing one of those for you. It is going to be reserved for you. There is going to be a place for you. And think this evening for a moment how his grief-filled, sorrow-filled, fear-filled, confusion-filled disciples heard that. Think of how that fell upon the ears of Thomas. As if Jesus were speaking directly and personally to him. Thomas, I am going away, but I am going to prepare a place for you. Think of how those words would have fallen upon Matthew's ears. Matthew, I am going, but I am going to prepare a place for you, Matthew. Think of the way that those words fell upon the ears of the apostle John. John, I am going away. I am leaving, but if I go, I am going in order to prepare a place for you. And think how those words fell upon Peter's ears. Peter, who'd just been told before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter, I am going to prepare a place for you. Think of how they heard that. How all of them in the faith that Jesus calls them to and commands of them in verse 1, take those words and they attach their name to it. We have said it before and I will continue to say it until I am blue in the face. That the language of faith is to appropriate these things to the self. To say Jesus goes and he's going to prepare a place. And the language of faith adds the words, for me. He is preparing a place for me. And the inevitable conclusion is that no one who believes is excluded from this promise. Young and old alike, all those who believe in Jesus can take this promise to themselves. There is room in heaven. Jesus is preparing a place specifically for all of his own, and that includes the weakest among us. That includes those of us who find ourselves day by day stumbling and tripping and crawling along in this life toward our heavenly habitation. Jesus says there is a place even for you. And how comforting those words are to us. How comforting when we begin to understand our true place in this world. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, I urge you as sojourners and as pilgrims. What is a sojourner? What is a pilgrim? A sojourner and a pilgrim is a traveler. It's a wanderer. It is somebody who has no abiding home. And Peter is saying that is true of you. In this life, you are a sojourner. In this life, you are a wanderer. In this life, you are a traveler. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And Jesus speaks to us in all of our pilgrim wanderings. And he says, oh, you do not have a home here, but I have reserved a place for you in my Father's house. There is a home for you. And finally, in these words, there is a promise. In verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's just drawing a logical conclusion. He's saying, look, if I'm going away, if I'm going to take the effort to go away, and in my going away, I'm committing myself to prepare a place for you, if I'm going to that extent, if I'm exerting myself with all of that in mind, then Jesus is drawing the logical conclusion to his disciples and to us. If I'm doing all of that, then it is inconceivable that I will not come again. If I am troubling myself to go to my Father's house where there are many rooms, and if I am giving myself to preparing a place for you, to preparing it for you in love and in joy and in wisdom and with sympathy, Jesus is saying, then friends, my disciples, my friends, I want you to know that for certain I will come again. That's the promise that Jesus gives here. That this separation is not going to be permanent. That he's not going to leave his disciples as orphans in this world, but he will come again to take them and to be with them. But he doesn't say what we might expect him to say. What might we expect him to say? We might expect him to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to that place. But what does he actually say? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's interesting, Jesus gives no further details of what the sum and the substance of heaven is going to be. But what he does tell us is that heaven is going to be the place where we are with him and he is with us. And I hope in weeks to come to plumb that a little deeper. Don't want to spend much time on it this evening. Only to say this, that the presence of Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. Will we gather there with our loved ones who have gone before us and died in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Will we recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Absolutely. will we join the heavenly host in the ceaseless praise of God triune? Yes. But the highest note of heaven, what truly makes heaven heaven, friends, is the presence of Jesus. That we will be with him, and we will enjoy uninterrupted union and communion with him. That is, if I can put it this way this evening, the heart and the soul of all of heaven's blessedness. To be with Jesus. To be with the one who has redeemed us. To be with the one who has done what the law commands. And the one who died the death that the law demands. To be with the one who is our Savior and our prophet and our priest and our King. Who is, as the Song of Solomon says, altogether lovely. That is the chief joy of heaven, and it is what Jesus wants his disciples to know. If I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And the imagery there is so intimate. It's actually, and it might cause some of us to think, well, that's a little strange, but it's the language of Scripture. It is as though Jesus himself is saying, I'm going to take you to me. I'm going to embrace you. That's the picture. And that's what Jesus says heaven is going to be in his presence and in his fellowship forever. And in saying that, in saying all of that, I want to lay this final foundation stone that we cannot separate heaven from Jesus. We cannot, because heaven is his Father's house. We cannot, because he is the one who by his own saving power is preparing it for us. We cannot separate Jesus from heaven because he is the one who is preparing it particularly for you and for me. And we cannot separate Jesus from heaven because that is what will make heaven heaven, to be with him. Let's pray.